Good morning. And it is a good morning. It, when you look outside, it feels kind of like, fall. I mean, it is fall. But when you come into a church, nice warm church building, there isn't windy here inside, and it's dry, and we can gather in God's house, we have very much to be thankful for. It's a blessing that we can gather in the Lord's house. I greet you with the Apostle Paul's words, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like to welcome each and every one of you to this morning's worship service, and should there be guests in our midst this morning, you're heartily welcome as well. It's a joy that we can gather here in the Lord's house on a blustery, windy day. It's almost like when I was coming into church here, it's almost like a car that notices that it's as dirty. A month or two ago, time flies, I was in a local tire shop in the Altona area, and I was getting a flat tire repaired. Looking around, I noticed that there were some books on the shelf for customers to look at and read, and I enjoy looking at these history books, and you've probably seen them. Like, there's one from, I know Horn Dean has a history book, and Altona has one, and even Winkler has a history book. It's interesting, these books, it goes back in time, and a lot of the things that a person has seen in the past or even before our time, you can look at these books. And I noticed there was one from Zilberfeld, Eve, and it's not really important where it is, but I know Zilberfeld also has, in that book, there was a poem that I read, and it opened up my eyes to how we live our lives here on this earth. And if we look at our eyes through the way God sees us, I mean, we see each other, and everything, but when we look at ourselves the way God sees us, I'll read this poem and then I'll speak a little further on it. It starts off, "I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came his date of birth and spoke the following dates with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For the dash represented all the time that he spent alive on earth. Not only those, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that still can be rearranged. If we just slow down enough to consider what's true and real and always try to understand the way other people feel and show appreciation more and love people in our lives like we never loved before, if we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remember that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash?" The author is unknown. But this poem was something I found between our date of birth, date of death. That dash doesn't only affect us here on earth, but it also affects us into eternity. Of the three that are listed here, the date of birth, the dash, and the death, that dash has the greatest effect on us as individuals. And I want to speak about that dash today, how some people spent that dash in their lives from the Bible, and also how it affects how we spend our dash and how we have to be careful that we don't fall into sin as we're during that time here on earth. But before we go any further, let's bow to the throne this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the blessed morning where you have provided safe travels for us, your children, as we come together in your house here in Winkler. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would have free course in our hearts, and that each heart will have been prepared to receive your word. So we ask that your word would take root in our lives, and we would not only be hearers, but also so much the more doers of the words that we receive from you. Bless the children that we may receive your teachings for us this morning. And if there be things that we need to uproot, that we need to change in our lives, that need to be replaced with God-honoring actions, we ask, Lord, that you remind us of them and that we would be willing to change and conform our lives to your will. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We'll continue and turn to number 170. I was once far away from the Savior. 170.
Chime the Sabbath bells, number 21. Number 21.
Come.
The last time we were together here in Wayne, but we remember how Daniel was taken captive out of Jerusalem, taken into a place of Babylon, an area where false gods, they were worshipped, they were praised. And Daniel and his friends, they were given new names, which represented these false gods, and they were to learn the language of the Chaldeans under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to change these boys. He wanted to break them, we would say, into the people he wanted, that they could share their knowledge with him. And you might have recalled in the first few events in the book of Daniel how God was with Daniel, was with his friends, protected him and his friends. And they faced persecution. There was an uncertainty they around every corner is what we would say that they were facing. Namely, the king. The king wanted them on his side, but yet he wanted to change them over into the way of the Chaldeans. But they represented the one true God to a nation that was praising false gods. But they remained true, and remaining true might have cost them their lives. But we see God had mercy on them, and God helped them, and they were able to represent God in this false nation, or false God-representing nation. Today we want to go to chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, and we want to look at what the dash in their midst of their nation. In chapter 4, it ends off by showing God's mercy to a man that we might judge as being hard-headed, unchangeable. He'll never change, we might think, but God was able to change him. Pride is something that we need to be very careful that we don't allow to come into our lives. So we want to begin with Daniel chapter 4, and we want to begin in verse 4 as well. And here we have the king speaking. It says there, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace." So everything was good. He was in his palace, and it was a beautiful place. "My palace, I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." You know, reading this, it makes us realize how hard-headed we as people can be. The king should have known better than to turn to these advisors once more. You know, had Nebuchadnezzar forgotten that earlier when he called in these wise men, what he called wise men, these astrologers and magicians and all these people, they hadn't been able to help him with his dream. And maybe we can give these false gods some credit. Maybe they will help us this time. And we as people, we sometimes look to man to reveal the answers that we want to hear, instead of looking to God. Why? We don't want to hear what God says to us. We don't want to change our lives. We are the ones sometimes that are hard-headed as well. Or if we have to, or if we seek godly counsel and God reveals to us that we have done wrong, we need to apologize. It humbles us, and we don't want to always be humbled. But it's something that we will see in the story as we continue here, how the king had to learn it in a hard way. Continuing in verse 8, "But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar." And it's interesting, he calls him Daniel. "Daniel came in before me, and Daniel was the name that he was given at birth in Jerusalem, but now that they had been taken hostage or taken to Babylon, his name had been changed to Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, the king says. in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen. The dream that what Daniel needs to know, knowing that Daniel would be able to reveal this dream. But Daniel is troubled. He's troubled, and God gives him understanding and meaning of, as God gives him understanding and meaning of the dream. And why is Daniel troubled? Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And now, think about this. He's revealing this dream to the king, who at any time can have him put to death if he doesn't like what he hears. Verse 20 says, The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, was meat for all, under the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven and their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord. Telling this to an individual who has all the wealth he wants, power to no end. Everybody listens to him, except for the ones that fear God instead of the false gods. They turn to the real God. These others, they obey him. He can have you put to death. And this dream is a dream that is something that will hurt the king. Rather, it would be punishment to the king. How he would be admonished and humbled before the God whom Daniel served. Verse 25 says that they shall dry and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So who is in charge of the kingdoms of this earth? Who puts people in charge in the world today? It's God, isn't it? It's not always something that we might think of. We might not always agree with the things that the people in power say, but God has put them there, and we need to pray for them. Verse 26 says, whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. He's telling the king, you will realize, Nebuchadnezzar, you will realize that it's not you that is in control. Rather, it's the thing was to learn that Daniel's God was in control. Verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel's pleading with him, pleads with the king, turn from your ways, that it might you know, that you might be able to enjoy what you have a little longer. Now, if we go to verse 30, look what power and wealth can do to an individual. Nebuchadnezzar had power, he had wealth, he had pride. Pride blinded what was in plain view for him to see. For them, it's hard to be content. And they can't be content because they want more. Nebuchadnezzar wanted more. There are people in this world who just keep on wanting more. Who is your God? What do you put first? A while back, I was picking something up in a nearby town in Morden. I was picking something up in Morden, and the place I was picking it up, they talked about their neighbor. He had an expensive sports car, looked like a nice car, and then they said he had another vehicle that was also on the expensive side. And they made mention that these vehicles, they were actually this individual's gods. They were his god. And it's a sad thing to think that, you know, something that's going to rust, something that's going to deteriorate, tires are going to go flat, paint's going to wear off, it's going to, like I said, rust, and it would someday burn. Something like that, that they would put their trust and all their money in their... And I sure hope this person was exaggerating, because that would be very sad. But Nebuchadnezzar felt that this, all he had was something he had created. And how could it be taken away from him? He was in control. Everything was smooth sailing for him. But notice the pride comes before the fall. Verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He's talking about mine. My. It's not about what God has done for me, it's about what he has done. While the word, verse 31 says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom it shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until that thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to him whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Can you imagine how humbling that will have been? You know, this was their king. This was the king. He had lived in a palace. He had everything he would have wanted. He had created all this. He felt people were listening. They listened to him. They gave him respect and honor. And now everything was taken away from him, and he was eating with the beasts in the field and was now just treated like an animal. But it was what was needed to break his pride. He thought he was in control, but God allowed it to go on for only so and so long. But we know that God had mercy on him. After a while, humble Nebuchadnezzar says, when he finally realized what he was compared to God, he says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Think of the process that Nebuchadnezzar went through. It won't have been enjoyable at all. It will have been very humbling, embarrassing. Some of us, for us, pride comes before the fall as well, come into our lives where we are humbled. But we can have joy in that God is at work in our lives. And when we realize what we are compared to God, we can follow God and he will forgive us. Nebuchadnezzar, when we think of his life, when we think of that dash in his life, he thought he was in control. He had to be humbled. And it was for his good that he was humbled, that he realized that God was in control. And sometimes it's for our good as well when we are humbled. We need to realize that God isn't going to want to, when creating a diamond from a rough cut stone, they don't just take a piece of stone and put it on a piece of jewelry and now this is it. No, they have to chip away at it in the same way as God chips away at our hearts so that we can reflect his light. The brilliance then is not our own, it comes from God. As the king who had much, Nebuchadnezzar, had to be chipped away at till he realized what he was compared to God. It's the things that we experience in our lives that shape us. In order for us to give God the honor that God deserves, we need to be humble. What will have been said at King Nebuchadnezzar's funeral, or his dash between his death, or his birth and his death, I'm not sure what they will have all said, but it praised and honored the King of Heaven in his life towards the end. We want to look more at Scripture and how important, how it is, how we spend that dash in our lives. But before we do so, we want to give everyone the opportunity to go and bend a knee and silently pray to God for whatever lies on your hearts. And I have some prayer requests here that I'd like to read. And it's important that we pray for these individuals, but not only today, not only during the time that we have here on Sunday morning, but also in the future, that we pray for them during the week. First, that we pray for Evelyn Wall. She fell and she's at Boundary Hospital. She's been there for a few days. Pray for her that God would give her healing and that God would give her peace. Also for Doretta Weeb. Her husband had passed away earlier already, Doretta Weeb from Morden. She's in St. Boniface and her valve is leaking. She needs a triple bypass and a prayer request that we would pray for her. And also we are asked to pray for Corny and Betty Drieger. Corny is in ICU, intensive ICU at the St. Boniface Hospital. So pray for them as well. And it's important that when we think of these individuals, when if their spouse is living, if their children are living, that we pray for them as well, not just the individual who is in the hospital, who is undergoing some trouble in the hospital, but also pray for their family. So let's remember to pray for them as we kneel for prayer. So will you all, if you're able, please go and bend a knee in a silent word of prayer. May the Lord hear humble prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take the blue book and turn to number 469. Can we stand?
There will not. bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
I want to tell you about a video clip I saw the other day. I was sent this video clip, and I looked at it, and it's a very interesting to see. I'll tell you about it. There's a dark room, and in it sits an old frail lady, and she's staring ahead, and she's staring at the wall. And then there's a young, well-dressed man, and he's possibly her son. He's leaning against the windowsill. And the young man then says, while looking at the old lady, he turns to the old lady and he says, "You've prayed and you've believed and believed your whole life, never done anything wrong. Here you are. My life is perfect." And he says, "Explain that to me." And then what the old frail lady says is very important, and it made me think. While still looking ahead and staring at the wall, she then says, "Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he doesn't want them turning to God. Their sin is like a jail cell, except it's so nice and comfy, and there doesn't seem to be any reason to leave. The door is wide open. Until one day the door is slammed shut, and suddenly it's too late." After she then turns and she looks at the young man by the window, and her words pierce the young man's heart. He understands exactly what she meant. For some, God chooses what seems to be a rosy path here on this earth. And for the next person, there's pain, hard labor. And there are things that affect our lives. There are things that we reap what we sow. I mean, those that have individuals who, let's say if you have addictions and it tears down their life, then it's self-inflicted. That's not God honoring. That's not God doing that, that they are being humbled by God. It's something that they do to themselves. But sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives because he wants us to draw us closer to him. Not smoothly in our lives, do we remember to thank God for these blessings. When we can gather in God's house here on a Sunday morning, here in Winkler, are we thanking God that we can gather, that we don't have to worry about someone coming in disturbing us, that we can't gather? God has given us the gift that we can worship together. We need to thank him for that. This morning I want to talk about a kingdom. We could say the writing was on the wall, and then some of us will remember what this story is. It's past Nebuchadnezzar's time, and there's a king that's ruling by the name of Belshazzar, not Belshazzar as Daniel was called, but rather Belshazzar. And he held a great feast. In attending, there were thousands of his lords. There was a great fellow, Belshazzar. Whilst he tasted the wine and commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. And this happened when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, and he took these things with him to Babylon, as well as Daniel and his friends. That the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So they took these vessels that the people of Jerusalem and honor false gods. Interesting enough, archaeologists have actually unearthed a room at the site of Babylon, ancient Babylon. It's located in Iraq. And it's a plastered room, and it measures 165 feet by 55 feet. Now, can they say for sure that this is the room where Belshazzar held the feast? No, they can't say it for sure. But it might have been. It might have been Belshazzar's banquet hall. And it's interesting to think that, you know, something that, you know, might still be there. But what's more important is the sin that takes place there. These vessels came out of God's house in Jerusalem. Now they were brought in for false god, worshiping false gods. They were drinking and having a carefree time when all of a sudden, like when we think about this older lady when she, for Belshazzar. Verse 5 says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. You know, think about something like that happening. You're all of a sudden, you know, you're having a carefree time, and then all of a sudden there's a hand writing something on the wall. The atmosphere, no more was he happy and carefree. Remember the old frail lady, the jail cell, and telling us about the jail cell is all nice and comfy, and there doesn't seem to be any reason to leave. The door stands wide open. Suddenly the door is shut, and then it's too late. See, for the king, God gave him time to change. He could have learned what had happened in the past to Nebuchadnezzar, but rather he chose not to. He chose to forget it, or he chose to not heed to it. He rather chose to do things he wanted to do, sinful things that he wanted to do. He chose them to do that. Maybe he thought, well, I can change at a later date. Like in Noah's time, when we think about in the time of Noah, the people, they continue living in sin. Now, they saw Noah build this ship. They saw him build this big ship. And they may have thought, why is he building this ship? Like, it hasn't rained. Why would he build this big boat where there wasn't any water? And they could have had time to change, to heed to God's warning, but they didn't. Suddenly, the ark's door was closed shut, and it rained. It was too late. And when I think sometimes, how far are we from that today? And I don't mean a flood destroying mankind, but rather, how far are we from it being too late, that the prison door will slam shut? Some people, they lukewarm Christians, going about their day-to-day, not taking God at his word, not taking him serious. But friends, one day that door will slam shut. This morning, one day that door will slam shut. Did we take God's word serious? Notice how scared the king was. In haste, he calls his staff. And here we see again, who is his staff? The ones that honor the false gods, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the wise men of Babylon. After all that the kingdom had been through, he still relied on people that had said. They saw the fingers that wrote, and that alone will have instilled fear into the king and the people. But what about the message? As it was for Nebuchadnezzar, in the time that he called these false gods honoring people, wise men as they call them, these individuals also disappointed Belshazzar as they couldn't interpret the meaning of the writing on the wall. But suddenly the queen enters the room, having heard of the king's words, and she informs the king of a man by the name of Daniel. And she calls him Daniel. She doesn't call him Belshazzar, as was his Babylonian name. But she realizes how Daniel had helped King Nebuchadnezzar in the past. Verse 12 seems, ensuing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? In other words, who Nebuchadnezzar had brought out of Jewry. Are you the Daniel that they brought from Jerusalem? So Daniel is brought before the king, before Belshazzar. For Belshazzar, life had been all nice and comfy up till now in southern Manitoba. Take us away from God. We all want smooth sailing, but is that really good for us? Just think of the places in the world where Christians are persecuted. A number of years ago, we went on a mission trip, and while on that mission trip, we went to build what we would call a two-room hut, but it was to be a home for individuals operating a feeding center. And while we were there, we went to different feeding centers and helped out. And when you when you think about these children that come to these feeding centers, they come out into areas where poverty areas, and there's drugs probably in these areas and stuff. And that's where these children come out of, children that could walk. And some of them were carrying younger children that were just a little older than infants. And this might be the only meal that they receive, but they received a meal and God's word. God's word was proclaimed to them. Their upbringing and their home life might be very different than what you and I have in our homes. Pride might tell us we have acquired all that we have, but in reality, you and I would have nothing if God had not provided. So the Spirit of God, through Daniel, interprets the writing on the wall. This is the interpretation of the thing, meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. The door was closed for Belshazzar. He was slain. How would verse 27 look for us if we were weighed in the balances? How would you and I fare? I can only look at myself, how I would fare, and I can see I need to improve. There are things I need to improve. And by God's grace and help, we can improve. There was a work crew, they did a job, and they were installing cabinets and panels and different things to install these different pieces. And after quite a bit of work, they decided they would see how things were looking. So they checked their level, and they noticed their level wasn't working. It had stopped functioning properly. And they found themselves, they had gone at an angle with different things, and they had to correct that. In the same way, all may appear to be going smooth in our lives. We need to be careful that we aren't drifting. If our level that God, the way God would see us, the way we stand in the balance, that we don't start drifting away from God. Without close examination, other people might not notice things in our lives if they are ungodly. But we need to be careful that we follow God's plan for us, that we do what God wants us to do, and that we follow, and that we live our lives according to His will, not our will. I can't live according to Brian Penner's will. That doesn't work. I have thoughts. He sees our actions, and if we need to change, we should change. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 19, God's words speak to the churches there. Verse 15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, if we've done wrong in our lives, we need to change. And that doesn't mean that we have to walk around with a sour countenance, that we need to, you know, that we can't be happy and joyful in our hearts. God wants us to be happy and joyful. If we've done wrong, we need to turn to Him. Turn to Him that we can have that joy in our hearts again, that freedom from sin. When we think about Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of land in the early church. In the book of Acts, we read how they sold a piece of land, and they kept back a piece of that land. And we won't go there this morning, but to other people, it will have looked as all fine and dandy that they will have given the money to the church. But they lied to the Holy Ghost, and it cost them their lives. The door was shut. All too often, we fail to realize the seriousness of eternal consequences of our decisions. We living today, many years after King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar, forget the seriousness of eternity even after all the writings in the Bible. But we don't need to let it be so. If we strive to do what is right, and if we have Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, then all the words and actions will be on the level, square, and completely true on all sides. And as the door to eternity shuts for us in our lives between our birth and death, it will have been God-honoring, and not self-honoring, not this earth-honoring, but rather God-honoring, and it will not have been in vain. Let's close this morning in a word in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for the words recorded in the Bible of your teachings and of the past events that have taken place, and help us to look at our own lives and heed the warning signs that we would take where we spend our eternal home serious, that we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that as the door opens to eternity and this life door is closed, we may dwell in your presence and praise your holy name. Help us to examine our lives and to look deep into our souls, our lives as we live full-heartedly in your favor. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For everything that lies on our hearts, we want to give everyone the opportunity once more to go on bended knee, to silently pray to God for whatever lies on your hearts. And once again, I would encourage you, and let's remember during the week to pray for these individuals, for Evelyn Wall, Doretta Weeb, and for Corny and Betty Drieger, to remember to pray for them, and that we pray for not only them, but for their families as well. So will you all, if you're able, please go on bended knee and silently pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear humble prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 478. I need thee every hour. 478. Like mine can be so full.
Good morning. Fall is here, and so we have a few things starting up this week. Bible study, the adult Bible study will be starting on the Wednesday. If you're able to help with the clubs, and they're looking for small volunteers, you can contact Linda Weeb or Judith Weeb. Their numbers are in the bulletin. And also, our Thanksgiving service is coming up. And if you're able to make a pie for that, there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. Thank you. Have a blessed day.
Thank you for those announcements. I remember saying in the congregation when I saw the minister or the song leaders drink water, oh, me darsh, and I was thirsty. But we have water now. You know what to do if you want water. But that we could be together here in the Lord's house in Winkler. And you know, when you think about the rain outside and you think about your gardens and us as farmers in the fields, we still have work to do and combining to do. It shows us that we're not in control. God's in control. And it's something that we need a reminder of every now and then. God will help us, and he will bless us, and he will take care of us. So thank you for coming to this morning's worship service. Let's unite our hearts for the benediction found in Jude chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and coming.